I have a former school teacher that I became friends with on Facebook back a year or two ago. She taught me typing, so we kind of kept contact. But she posted something I thought was quite fascinating. She put 0.0296%, that's a percent, so think in terms of going 100 the other way, of children will become pro athletes. That is one, and I did the math, somewhere in the one of 3,775 kids, somewhere around there, almost 3,400 kids. But 100% will stand and give account before the Lord. Sports has its place, and it's good. Learn to do team things and whatnot. But we need to be reminded, as we'll look at in John 21 here, in following Christ and loving Him, He has to be first. And parents, we need to instill that in our children as well. Sometimes, and I even sometimes got carried away with sports in the past some and realized I need to quit watching so much. You spend 3 hours, 4 hours watching a game, and then your team loses anyhow. So Ryan's like, well, what did I do that for? You can get on YouTube and watch 5 minutes of highlights and be done with it, right? Or you can just look up the score. So we just need to know that we need to keep Christ first in our lives. And some, for all of us, it may look a little differently what we have to give up, what we have to back off on. But I thought that was a good perspective for all of us to remember. John 21, I want to read verses 15 through 25, finishing out the book here. Remember last week, Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. Simon Peter's out there on the Sea of Galilee with some of his disciple friends, and they catch nothing. And this should remind you back, we looked at that in the Gospel of Luke early on in Christ's ministry, calling the disciples. They had the same, didn't catch any fish, and Jesus said, try the other side of the boat. And of course the thinking is, who's this carpenter telling us how to fish, right? But they tried anyhow, and Peter comes out, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And so his mind would go back to that initial calling, and when they catch all the fish here, and now they've had breakfast with the Lord on the shore, and we'll pick up now in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is in my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at your instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples, especially to Peter here, that we would learn what you would teach us about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. The key to any leadership we find from the Bible is obedience to and dependence on the Lord. Remember, a disciple is a learner and a follower. And in Joshua chapter 1, here is Joshua being instructed by God to follow up Moses as a leader of Israel, but also as kind of a general of the army. And the instructions might strike us as a little interesting. The Lord says, This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night to observe all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Joshua, if you're going to be a good general, a good leader, follow me. Obey my word is what he's saying. And then the next verse promises that he'll be with him. And here's Peter. And of course, as we read through this, we realize that he is now one-on-one talking with the Lord after he had denied him three times. And he needs to be able to move forward. And Jesus is really dealing with him. And the question is, was this kind of a one-on-one, or was it just sitting around the fire still there on the beach? Were the other disciples listening? Very possibly, because Simon's denial was a public thing. And so it very may well be Jesus was, in a sense, forgiving him before the group. But Jesus is helping Peter become the leader he's going to be in the book of Acts in introducing the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles as it spreads through the known world. So I'm going to look at five different things. And if I take a while on one point, don't worry, we'll get there and we'll speed up in other places. But we want to look at how following Jesus for Peter, and really for all of us, we have to first of all be forgiven. We need to be loving, serving, self-denying, and focused. And so looking at the forgiven, why is Peter grieved when Jesus says it three times? Because obviously what would come to his mind, I three times, as Jesus told me, said I don't know him the night he's betrayed and on trial. And the Bible's very clear that if we are going to follow Christ, we first of all have to be disciples. And to become a disciple, remember just back a chapter, John chapter 20, I think it's still on the same page there, 1078, in the chair Bibles. Remember, John is kind of winding up the book and he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But then verse 31 of chapter 20 states, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What am I believing? I'm believing he is the Savior. That's what Jesus means. That means I'm a sinner and I need my sin forgiven. And there's only one that can do that. And it's not my works or church membership or baptism or confirmation or whatever else a church might have you go through to impress their leadership and think you're impressing God. We looked at Sunday school. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the only way I get in the Spirit is when I trust Christ and he puts his Spirit in me and gives me the power to actually obey what this book says and serve him. And so Jesus, Savior, is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And I'm believing I'm a sinner and that he's the one that can forgive me. And I am trusting him alone for that forgiveness. That's the initial. That's being, as the Bible says, saved or born again. That's now we're in God's family. But we still need that daily cleansing. And that's what Peter was facing here. And Jesus three times brings it up to remind him that for each incident, he is forgiven. Now, remember back in Luke 22, and I think some of the other Gospels mention it too, when Peter hears that cock crow and it's like alarms go off in the head and you rewind the tape and you say, oh, that's right, Jesus said I was going to do that. And I told him I would stay with him to the death and basically was telling my Lord and Savior he didn't know what he was talking about, which is kind of semi-blasphemous to begin with, right? And all that goes to his mind. Now Jesus is saying, basically, I am forgiving you and preparing you for service, to feed my sheep, to tend my lambs, to as he goes through there. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Bible tells us. In other words, there was genuine repentance there. Judas did not repent. Judas had remorse, and he throws the money back that he betrayed Jesus with at the feet of the priests who paid him to betray Christ, but he goes out and hangs himself. He never repents. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a difference between that. There's worldly sorrow that basically says, I got caught, or I'm sorry for the consequences. But there's no change of heart. There's no change of direction. There is, if they could get away with it, they'd do it again. The Bible idea is sorrow that's genuinely godly repentance brings one to Christ and to life and to a change of life. It's a total turning from sin and saying, I reject that. I don't want to do that anymore. Not saying we're going to be perfect, but we're turning away from that and to the Lord. And Peter has done that. He is forgiven. And that's an exciting thing to remind ourselves. And 1 John 1:9 is there for the believer. We daily need cleansing. About that word you spoke in anger to someone, that thought that came across your mind that shouldn't have been there, that deed you did, or as James reminds us, that thing you should have done and you didn't do, those all are categorized as sin according to the scripture. But John reminds us, the one that wrote this book, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we daily need as believers as well, so that we can be faithful in serving our Lord. And Peter had to get that out of the way, and Jesus knew that, and he deals with that. And remember, the word confess has the idea, I am agreeing with God. I'm not belittling it. I'm not putting it down. When I deal with sin properly, I'm saying, it was wrong. I chose to do it. Lord, forgive me. As long as we're blaming others and we're making it seem like it's not that big a deal, we're not really confessing. But when we genuinely confess, we are forgiven. And here Peter is. A second thing we see here is, notice three different times the Lord asks him a question. He would ask us the same question too. Do you love me? The first time, more than these. You know, some say, oh, is he talking about the fishing and all? Probably not. Remember what Peter said. If all others forsake you, Lord, I'm staying put. And that was a way of basically saying, I love you more than the rest of these disciples, Jesus. And here they are around them. And, you know, we're not standing there, so we can't see. Did Jesus point to the other disciples? Did he kind of look at them? Or did he look over at the boats and the fishing? But from what we know from the past, he's probably referring to Peter. Do you still think you're better than these guys and you love me more than them? And notice when Peter responds, he doesn't say, I love you more than them or these. He says what? I love you, Lord. And of course, there's some that make a big deal over the words for love. When Jesus asks twice, he uses the word we know as agape, that love that, yes, it has emotion too, but it's primarily a choice of my will to put you and God before myself. That's the conscious choice. That's the commitment at the altar a husband and wife make, right? Hopefully there's the phileo love there too, the emotional, the brotherly love, the family type thing, which is what Peter responds with all three times. The third time Jesus uses that word. Is there a big deal about it? Maybe so, maybe not. You can read up on it yourself and decide. It may have been using words like we do that are similar. But whatever the case, what we're really seeing here is Jesus letting Peter and all of us know, before we get into service, we need to make sure we truly love God. We love Jesus. And the word love, when Jesus is asking here, especially has the idea of I'm making a choice. And we talked about how sports can control life, how pleasure pursuit, how there's multiple things we can do that in and of themselves are not wrong or sinful, but when they take the place of God in our life, they are. It's the first command. I have no other gods before me. And it's not just, you know, pagans that have altars and chunk blocks of wood or stone images or whatever. It's cars, it's houses, it's boats, it's pursuits of all kinds that can take the place of God in our lives. And remember, we just read back there in Revelation chapter 2, page 1218 in your chair Bible. And John writes the book of Revelation as well, the apostle who has written our gospel here. And after the revelation of Christ and his glory is pictured in chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3 are letters to seven known churches in what is present-day Western Turkey, what we would call Asia Minor of Bible time. And Ephesus is a church, if you look at, on Paul's third missionary journey, he spent over 2 years there. If you look at it, a lot of towns he went to, he was gone in 2 or 3 weeks because the Jews from the town before came and chased him out because they were mad at him for preaching Jesus as the Messiah. But he got to stay in Ephesus for a long time. And so he was able to really teach and ground that church. And if you read the book of Ephesians, it's very solid doctrine. It is strong stuff, especially chapter 1 we just looked at in Sunday school about our adoption as God's children and all the things we have in Christ from the foundation of the world. But what did we see when this letter's written maybe 30, 40 years after that, of book of Ephesians? I have one thing against you. I mean, he talks about their works and how they're doctrinally sound and they can see error and they can smell it a mile away and they boot them out and they're on top of things and they're serving God faithfully. But he says, what I have against you, you've abandoned the love you had at the first. That's why Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me? You can serve without loving. You've been to a restaurant and seen that, right? It's their job. And sometimes you think, maybe I'm not going to tip so much here. I'll do a little bit because I kind of have to, but whoa. And they may be having a bad day, you know? If you had to serve people all the time and run across people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of attitudes, you'd probably be pretty grumpy sometimes yourself. You'd like to throw the food back in their face. Here you go, right? But you can serve without loving. We've all done that a lot. But you can't love without serving. And that's what Jesus is really trying to drill home to Peter here. If you love me, the rest of this stuff will work itself out. But if you don't love me, you're going to be like Ephesus at some point. We're still going through the motions. And you see many churches, they're half dead. They're still taking in offerings and doing all the church stuff and Bibles being preached, but you know, we're doing it because that's our Sunday thing. I guess we were raised to do that, or we kind of feel bad if we don't go to church. But when you walk in a place where people love God and love one another, wow, that's home. And Peter's being reminded of that. Do I love Christ? Do I love him as a constant choice? And do I love him in an emotional way as well? I mean, think about our marriage relationship. And when you went to the altar and said, I do, you were making a commitment. You were making an agape love commitment. I am choosing to put you above all other women or men in my life. Till death do us part. This is what we have said before God. But you want some phileo love in there too. You want some emotion going on. Or, you know, sooner or later, it's the kids grow up and go, and then the marriage splits up because there's nothing left there. It was we raised kids and our relationship's kind of... And that's not the way you want it to be in marriage or in your relationship with the Lord. So he's forgiven, he's loving, and he's honest with the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm going to say I love you, Lord, but I hope you don't know what's really going on in my heart. He says, you know exactly my heart, Lord. I'm not fooling you. So that's why I think he throws out the phileo instead of the agape, maybe. Then the third thing. He's called now to serve. He's been forgiven. He tells the Lord, yes, I do love you. And every time, what is Jesus saying? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Just different ways of saying, take care of the flock. The word for pastoring is involved with this. It's interesting. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's page 1206 in the chair Bible. Page 1206, 1 Peter 5. It's fascinating. When Peter's writing this, and he's encouraging elders. He says, verse 1, elders. And by the way, there's three different terms used for pastor in the New Testament. One is elder. That pictures someone who's spiritually mature. They don't have to be ancient. but mature spiritually. Pastor is the picture of one who is feeding the flock, taking care of the believers, preaching the word, teaching. And then bishop or overseer has the idea of administrative type situation as well. And Peter writing here to the elders, verse 1, he said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Where would he come up from that idea? Three times Jesus said, this is your job, Peter. This is your job. Feed the flock. Give them my word. And of course, with that comes living it, setting the example. We know as parents, telling our kids what to do is half the job, but if we're not showing them, sooner or later, just going to kind of, yeah, right, you tell me that, but you don't do it yourself. That's why 1 Timothy 3 tells, here's the pastor's qualifications. One has to do with what we call ministry, apt to teach. The rest are, what's his life look like? What does his family life look like? Is he setting an example for the believer, is the idea. And so Peter's writing that, and he says, shepherd the flock of God is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. In other words, loving God and loving others. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. It's just like the shepherds. Is he going to get behind the sheep and start beating them? Go this way? and get out and lead them. And you see, we see out here the dogs are there to kind of help out, right? Nipping at the heels and running around, and they're trained. The really good sheep dogs are trained well to keep them in line. But the picture is, when you're dealing with sheep, you can't be harsh. You can't be mean-spirited. And Peter learned that from his Lord, because how did the Lord treat him when he denied him three times? You dirty rascal, how could you do that? Now, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You're forgiven. Now go out and show what your forgiveness looks like as you deal with the sheep. So serving. Then turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. That's page 1161 in the Chair Bible. Because most of you say, well, I'm not a pastor and I probably won't be a pastor. And I pray that God may call some of our young people to do that at some point. We need pastors, Cokeville, Manila. There's plenty of places out here in the West with churches that need pastors. And really throughout our country now, it's a dearth of missionaries and pastors. And we need to pray with Jesus' request that what the Lord will thrust out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is there, but the laborers are few. But in Ephesians 4, it's a reminder that ministry is not just for ministers, as far as we use the term for pastor. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul writing that church that lost its first love. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, that's one position probably, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So it's not just my job to minister. If I'm the only one doing ministry, we're falling down here. We have ministers in a few weeks. My wife teaching children, Nancy doing crafts, Ran with the treats, and who am I missing now?
Christy,
because she's not here, with the games. And then people who are volunteering on the sheet, that's ministry. But that's just one aspect, playing the piano, leading the songs, teaching the classes, visiting with folks before and after and praying for them during the week and sharing requests and carrying one another's burdens. There's lots of ways to minister. And my job is primarily to help you, as we study the Word together, to see what does God want you, how do you fit into this ministry idea? How does it work at work? How does it work in the home? Parents, you're ministering every day, either in a good way or in a bad way. How are you training your children? If you're spending time teaching the Word, if you're living it before them, or if you're just leaving up the church 1 or 2 hours a week to take care of it for you. And so the work of the ministry is something that all of us are to be involved with, serving the Lord. But it comes from being forgiven and truly loving Christ, putting him first. Then back in our passage, page 1078, notice verses 18 and 19. This is also when we follow Christ, and the Lord said, follow me here, it comes with self-denying. Remember, he told his disciples over and over again, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, hop on the bandwagon, it's all going to be roses and you know, feeding 5,000 with a boy's lunch, it's all going to be great. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And what Jesus says here, Peter literally did. Verse 18 tells us, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you would not go, want to go. And then John, in parentheses, because he outlived Peter, he wrote probably this gospel and his epistles and Revelation, we believe in the 90 AD range. Peter was crucified as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ in the 60s under Nero, is what tradition tells us. And Peter even asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified as his Lord was. But John can tell us, when Jesus said this, he was really intimating, Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. And Peter willingly goes out and serves the Lord facing that. And Christianity is not an easy life. For Peter, a literal cross-bearing. For each of us, it is bearing our cross, dying to self, and putting our Lord first in everything. And that's not easy. We don't get up in the morning and naturally say, Lord, you direct my day, and whatever you say, I'm going to do. We get up, well, how can I enjoy life today? What do I want to do? And it takes the Spirit of God keeping us from being knee-jerk in our reactions to life and saying, no, I need to view all life as, what is God's will? What does he want me to do? And Peter is told this, and he goes out and he willingly faces it. And remember, in the book of Acts, he was put in prison 3 different times at least. And once he was going to be executed the next morning. And what is he doing the night before? The angel has to knock him around a little bit and wake him up to lead him out. And finally he gets out and realizes, oh, I'm out of jail. How could he sleep peacefully the night before his execution? God's will. I love God. He said, if this is what he has for me, great, I wake up in his presence. But it is a self-denying life. And then we close with, it's a focused life. Notice what Peter does after he's told all this and he's taking it in, saying, wow, I've got to feed the lambs and the sheep, and looks like I'm not going to live to a ripe old age, maybe. What about him? And he's pointing to John, the one who writes this book. And notice what Lord's response is. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? And then notice Jesus emphasizes. He said, follow me after verses 15 through 17. But now what does he say? You follow me. Why does Jesus add that you? He's reminding him as well, all of us, my obedience and walk with God is what I need to focus on. I had a fellow pastor friend who used to say, it's not my business to tell other people what God's will is for them. I struggle with it myself, figuring it out for me. And that's right. But as a pastor, as I preach the word, I can tell you clearly what God wants us all as believers to do. I can't tell you where you're supposed to work and, you know, where you got to live and all that. God will show you that. But we can all easily get caught up in, well, God has for this for me. But what about that? They don't seem to be doing what I'm doing. Maybe they're not really ministering and I need to, no. Take care of yourself first. And it's a reminder that it's so easy to get distracted from what God wants us to do. Whether it be the sports stuff, the entertainment stuff, all the business of life. Remember, the Lord talked about when the seed of the Word of God is sown, that for some it's choked out by the cares of this world. That means, you know, having to make a living. You know, having to have that car to drive to work and having the job and raising the kids and making sure they get to school and maybe setting money aside so they can go to college and all that stuff. But it can get us distracted from the number one, follow me. You follow me. Don't get distracted by what others are doing or all the other things of life that are necessary things but can take the place of God. So number one, are you forgiven? I mean, really forgiven, not just, oh, I'm sorry I committed that sin. Have you come to Christ as a sinner, a rebel, repented of your sin, and put your trust in him to forgive you? That's what being born again is. That's a total fresh start. You're now taken from Satan's family and put in God's family. And having been forgiven, how are you serving Christ? And the question is not, am I to serve Christ? How am I serving Christ? What does he want me to do? What does it look like for me to follow Christ? And you need to figure that out and be doing it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing to a close this book with a reminder of our need to follow you. We hear that in our day and age, and we think in social media, oh, I'm following this person. They're popular. They're a sports figure. They're entertainment. But following you is not just pushing a button and seeing what you're doing, reading the Bible. That's a good thing, but it's committing to serving you with our lives, self-denying, self-sacrificing, cross-taking up, following of Christ. Help us to do that and show us in our lives what things are keeping us from following you, what distractions are keeping our focus from being on us following you. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.